Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Romans chapter 12, simply going to read verse 6 this morning. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. If I were to announce this morning that we're going to have a service or a series on prophecy, what comes to your mind? Probably the most common thought passing through our heads would be a sermon or discussion about the end of the world, right? About revelation, phenomena, apocalyptic mysteries, horsemen, those kinds of things. Some might have go through their mind when they think of the word prophecy, Nostradamus. Well, others might think of speaking on a subject of ancient documents. Still, some would might think we're approaching the issue of what is a true prophet versus a false prophet. There's a wide range of meaning that naturally accompanies this concept or this doctrine of prophecy. And yet, part of that is even culturally enhanced, right? Living in a culture such as we do, which is heavily LDS, someone might think of Joseph Smith or Brigham Young or more currently Thomas Monson. Still, others might have as their cultural background, they might think of something like a charismatic preacher on TV who speaks a word of prophecy from the Lord. Or maybe a genteel older lady in a Pentecostal church who receives a word of prophecy. You see the idea here, when you think of the word prophecy, all kinds of things comes to people's mind based upon what they have experienced in their life, in their upbringing or their culture or things that they have been around. And so what I'd like to ask you to do this morning is stop thinking about those things. Instead, let's see if we can't have a fresh view of what this word prophecy means in the Bible. And understand this idea of this prophetic gift as mentioned in the Bible. And not allow all of our preconceived ideas to determine its meaning to us this morning. That's hard for me to do because I recognize I'm a person of presupposition. We all are. We think certain ways because of how we have been raised. But we need to try to not dismiss presuppositions. It's impossible. But take all of our presuppositions and make them captive to the Word of God. That's the goal. So, we read this morning, having then gifts. We looked last week at this concept that God's people are gifted people. He has given us spiritual gifts to enable us to serve Him. And then in this passage in Romans chapter 12, He gives some of these gifts. I don't believe this is an exhaustive list. Rather, I think this is an illustrative list. Paul is illustrating that there are two kinds of gifts today that he has implemented for his church to serve him and serve one another. One kind is speaking gifts, another kind is serving gifts. And so we have here in Romans chapter 12, he says, having then gifts, and then he says, one of those is prophecy, speaking gift, right? And then the next one he'll say is ministry, which is the word service, serving gifts. This dovetails nicely with 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, where Peter says that as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same as manifold stewards of the grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, so that God in all things might be glorified. So the idea of this speaking gifts and serving gifts are the ordinary gifts God has granted to His people. Put it this way, as a Christian, you are expected by God to minister with speaking and serving to one another and to our world at large. It's an expectation God has upon us. It's not really a scary expectation, and seeing as how He went to the cross for us, He sacrificed His life for us. And so He expects us out of love and response to His loving us to speak and serve. To speak of that greatness of the cross and to serve because of the greatness of the cross. This is our responsibility. And so this sermon today is for Christians to understand God's gifting in their lives. This is not a way to become a Christian. You do not speak words of prophecy or understand this gift and administer these gifts in order to be a saint, in order to be a Christian, to be justified or sanctified. But because we have been justified, true believers have been justified by God's grace and are being sanctified by His power, and we be glorified by His presence, we then say, "Here am I, send me. I want to serve and I want to speak." And that's the ordinary gifting of God. But what is this concept of the gift of prophecy? A lot of questions might come through our mind. What does he mean? If any man, whether you have prophecy, then prophesy. What does he mean? According to the proportion of faith. Is he speaking of like the Old Testament prophets? Is he talking about New Testament prophets? Is he talking about the guys on TV that wear the fancy suits and prophesy? What is he talking about? That is my goal this morning, is for us to understand what God is talking about from Scripture when he speaks of prophet, prophecy, and if that is still something that we ought to be considering today. So, we're going to dive right into this, but before we do that, I want to ask God's guidance in his word this morning. Our gracious Father, we do not come before you with the word grace flippantly pouring from our lips. We are serious about the idea of grace because you are serious about the idea of grace. And so I ask you this morning, would you please take the words that I will speak, and I pray that you would cause that which is in error and human to pass from people's minds, and that which is divinely from your word to penetrate our souls. Please, God, do a work of miracle, do a miraculous work, and take the human words and make them divine. And I pray this because of your grace. Amen. The most common word in the Old Testament for a prophet is the word nabi. It means this in its very literal lexical meaning. A speaker, a spokesman is what the word means. In other words, the Old Testament prophets did not come up with a message to give people. They were a spokesperson for a message with a message given to them by another. Interestingly, the word nabi could also be used in the Hebrew to not just refer to divine prophecy. It'd be a person who was merely dispatched with a message from another person. Now, most of the time it's used in the Old Testament texts, it is referring to a divine dispatch, a divine message giving. Now, usually when we think of the word prophecy, we'll also think, in Old Testament sense, we'll also think of apocalyptic events, right? We'll think of foretelling the future and saying what's going to happen to God's people. Whereas that occupies a portion of Old Testament prophetic utterances, it is not the majority of Old Testament writings that we have. In fact, the majority of the prophetic words of the Old Testament are not so much what's going to happen in a unknown idea, revealing someone's future, but rather warnings of what naturally happens when people refuse to submit themselves to God. You read most of the major prophets and minor prophets, and it's not fantastical events being foretold, but rather simply the message of repent and rest in Jehovah. That's the majority of the message we have of Old Testament prophets. So right away, we need to understand that at its base meaning, the word prophet has the idea of a spokesperson or a speaker on behalf of another. Proclamation was, in the Old Testament, merely giving the mind of God concerning the matter at hand. And so Isaiah gave the mind of God concerning the matter of Israel's captivity and sin. Amos, the sheepherder of Tekoa, gave the mind of God regarding God's judgment against sin and his restoration against for the remnants. You could go on and on. They gave the mind of God concerning the matter at hand. Jonah gave the mind of God concerning the matter of repentance, right, to Nineveh, and so on. That's its basic intent. In fact, the Old Testament prophets encapsulated a wide range of ways in which they gave the mind of God. Some prophets were shepherds, some were priests, some were kings, some we don't know the background of what they were, but yet we know that there were prophecies given in poetic form, there were prophecies given with song, stories, declarations of thus saith the Lord, as well as object lessons. I think the greatest example of an Old Testament prophet that lived an object lesson was Hosea. His whole prophecy of his life was prophesied, or the mind of God was given through his marriage and his wife's leaving him and all these things that happened. It was an object lesson, which was the prophecy that God intended, the mind of God for Israel. So we understand that. We fast forward 39 books. That's pretty fast, isn't it? Fast forward 39 books and come to the New Covenant, the New Testament. And we find the idea of prophets in the New Testament as well. New Testament prophets, we find, are a little bit different, because Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to us through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. And we go on to read in Hebrews, the Son, Jesus Christ, is better than the Old Testament. Old Covenant. New Covenant's more sure than the Old Covenant. And so we see there was a change. There was a distinction. There was something that changed in that time in the way God spoke. But we still find this concept of prophets throughout the New Testament. Not nearly as common as prophets in the Old Testament. In fact, my contention is that if you look toward the end of the book of Acts, you will find very rare mention of the concept of prophets. Later epistles written, epistles like written by Peter and Paul in his later epistles, don't even mention prophets. And that's just an interesting thing to consider. We know that God chose not prophets to be the structure or the human means to ordain structure for his building of the church. In fact, we know that he used another class of servants, you might say, called apostles, right? He told the 12 apostles, and Peter specifically was responding to his question, that he would build his church through them, right? Through these apostles. And so we have apostles having unprecedented authority in the New Testament. They spoke things that I'm just not free to speak without their authority today. They, because apostles, in the sense of the 12, were given the opportunity to have learned directly from the mouth of the incarnate God, Jesus Christ. Therefore, they had unprecedented access to Christ, and therefore unprecedented authority from Christ. Now, these apostles, I believe Paul was the best replacement for Judas. But these 12, we find in Revelation, there is a number 12 that is very important. The 12 apostles, the 12 of them, occupy a place in biblical history that is not like any others today, or ever will be. They are a foundation of New Jerusalem, along with the 12 tribes of Israel are a foundation of New Jerusalem. I think this is also evidenced when the Bible describes 24 elders in Revelation. 12 representing old, 12 apostles representing new, 24 representing Old and New Testament saints, the saints in general. Now, these apostles were those that were sent ones, that's what the word apostolos means, sent ones, who were dispatched or sent directly by Jesus to bear witness of his resurrection and a message of faith in God's sacrifice, okay? They were sent directly by Jesus. Peter recognizes this in the first part of Acts in trying to choose a 12th to replace Judas. And they said they have to have been one who has been with us. They have to have been, the one we choose has to be one who saw and experienced the resurrection of Jesus and understands that. Therefore, it is my contention that in that sense, there are no apostles in authority today. Because Paul was the least, he calls himself, or the last of the apostles, because he saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, in Arabia. He saw the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus and was dispatched by him then. People today have not seen the resurrected Lord, and therefore they cannot carry that label of apostolos, apostle, like those 12 could. But at the same time, are there not still people that are sent ones? Could we not say there are apostles in a lowercase a sense of the word, that in a sense all believers are apostles and that we are sent by Jesus in that sense? I believe, yes, we can say that, and the Bible indicates this. I'm getting ahead of myself, but there were a few people who that was said about. Barnabas was called an apostle in that sense. Andronicus and Junia, who are they? Romans chapter 16 describes them. They were called apostles in that sense. These were people. James, the brother of Jesus, who was not one of the 12, is called an apostle in that sense. So in the sense, you might say, of capital A apostles, those who their ministry ceased when they died, and lowercase A apostles, just the sense of sent ones. But that's the way the Greek language works. Its language is very colorful, and therefore words have a broad general understanding to them as well as a specific understanding too. It's my belief that we could say the same thing about prophets. There are capital P prophets, those who received the revelation of God and gave us the mind of God in Scripture, and those who simply spoke the word. Lowercase type of prophets. I hope I don't become confusing with that and mistaken. And because of that, I want to go through some things about what I mean by prophets in that regard. There are far fewer examples of prophets in the New Testament by name, but there are a few named. Agabus is a guy named in the New Testament that's called a prophet. There's some others in Acts that are mentioned, but even though they're not named as this, I think we could say individuals like John Mark, James, Jude, Luke were prophets in the sense of the word that they received the revelation of God and gave us Scripture. Right? They received the mind of God in a revelatory fashion and wrote it down. I'm so thankful that they did that and God used them. However, though they were still with underneath the authority and direction of the apostles. They were underneath the authority and direction of the apostles. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22, describes the church being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I believe prophets being there a subset of apostles, not meaning the same people as apostles, but rather those apostles underneath authority, prophets underneath authority of the apostles. Also, Ephesians chapter 4:11 tells us that in the formation of the church, God gave apostles and prophets, which are those foundational aspects, those that give revelation of God, to found the church. And then they pass off the scene. They are not lasting. And then God gave pastors and teachers and evangelists, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to continue the work laid by the apostles and prophets. Either way we look at it, however we look at this, we recognize the church is built upon a foundation of divine revelation. The church is built upon a foundation of apostles and prophets. The church is built upon a foundation where God spoke to men. Now that may seem like, to Christians, of course, we know that. Yet that is foundational to Christianity. To believe that there is a God and that He has spoken. That's why we meet together, because there is a God and He has spoken. He's spoken through the apostles and prophets in revealing His new covenant to His people. That's what Ephesians says. Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, as already mentioned. 1 Corinthians 13:8 tells us that prophecies, in that sense, along with revelation and sign gifts, will cease to operate in the same fashion as the church matures and is built up, when that which is perfect has come, when this age ends. I believe this maturing, as I said last week, took place when the apostles died, ending the apostolic age, and the prophets who worked under their leadership passed off the scene as well. John Mark died, Luke died, Agabus died, these early New Testament formation gift died, these people died, and it ceased as well. And I believe this occurred when the New Testament Scripture canon was completed. God's final mind on all matters of faith and practice were written down or inscripturated for us to implement. We still have the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but I thank God we don't have that infallible men who come and go each generation. Instead, we have the foundation of the apostles and prophets inscripturated for us to read and understand as priests before God. And that just encourages me beyond all to know that I have the foundation of the apostles and prophets right here. The church of God is built upon the Word of God, the Scripture, the Bible. Now, I understand that. I believe that. And what I'm going to say about prophets doesn't contradict that, because prophets, the idea of prophecy, the word prophet, prophetes itself, has, and the Old Testament word as well, has a two-pronged understanding of it. A two-pronged understanding. And I tried to illustrate that this morning. The revealed gift, in which people receive revelation, like Agabus when he said, hey, what's going to happen when you go to Jerusalem, Paul? You're going to be bound and arrested. Something nobody else knew that Agabus had received God's mind about, and so he said. Luke writing Scripture for us. Mark writing Scripture for us. It's God revealing to them, and they give it to us. That's one prong of prophecy. Ephesians speaks of that type or that prong of prophecy. The other prong of prophecy is simply speaking the mind of God. The lowercase prophet idea. This one that I don't believe is supernatural in the sense that somebody receives something no one else has, but rather they simply give God's mind. And by the way, we can give God's mind today, can't we? Because the mind of God has been given to us. And so we can give His mind. And that's the second prong, or the second aspect of this. This, I believe, is what is referred to here in Romans 12, as well as Corinthians. He talks about prophecy being to edify the whole church, so the whole church can know God's will and God's mind. And so this is probably one of the biggest questions that faces our culture today, is what about today? Are there prophets, or is there prophecy today? Is there prophecy today? Because of the society, the culture in which we live, I believe it important. I spend some time explaining this from God's Word. I wish we had the time to do a thorough study of both Old and New Testament, and I believe if you were to go through the Old Testament and the New Testament and look at all instances where this idea of prophecy comes in, I think you would get a clear picture of this. We're not going to do that this morning. That is for you to study, for you to take God's Word and go through with it. But I want to give a short answer then. Is there prophecy today? This is the easiest answer you can always give to any question, right? Yes and no. That makes you right every time. That's not why I give a yes and no answer, is to make myself right. Or not wrong, at least, or whatever. But rather, thinking of it in this context, I'm going to start with a no, okay? Start with a no. No. There is not prophecy today in this sense. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through His precious promises. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. 1 Peter says, His exceeding promises give us everything we need for life and godliness. If there was a continuation of receiving new promises or future revelation from God, then we can't say that, can we? We can't say we have all things for life and godliness if we believe we need to receive another revelation from God. Peter said, we have received all things through the exceeding precious promises of God. Also, 1 Peter 1:20 says that prophecy did not come in the old time by the will of man, indicating it doesn't come now by the will of man, when Peter was writing that. But holy men of God spake as they were moved or led along by the Holy Spirit. So, specific men, specific speaking, specific Holy Spirit. And then if you take 1 Timothy 3, or 2 Timothy 3:16, we see something else very interesting. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. In other words, everything that God has given for life and godliness has been inscripturated for us. You know what the word inscripturated means? It's not a word in our dictionary. It's kind of a made-up biblical word, okay? It means put into Scripture form. In other words, it's not that everything we need, it's not that people have prophecies out there and they have this revelation and that revelation and it fits this person over there and it fits this person over here. Rather that, no, all of God's people have all of God's mind written for them. And I would add to that, that would imply that all of God's people, since the New Testament was completed, all of God's people have God's will for them inscripturated across historical and geographical boundaries. That doesn't mean that every people have always had a translation of the Scripture in their language. What I mean by that is God has preserved His Word. He does not have a long period occurring in history where there was an apostasy which no man had the inscripturated Word of God. And God had to restore new Scripture or give new revelation because it was lost. 2 Timothy tells us that all prophecy is inscripturated. Not everything that ever was said, but everything we need for life and godliness, according to Peter, has been given to us. Now, I say that because in the cultural context in which we live, there is a thought that there is a great apostasy which lost God's prophecy, God's mind, for hundreds and thousands of years, possibly up to thousands of years. There is no basis for that in the Word of God. That does not go along with God's exceeding precious promises that He has given to us. You see, we have had the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying every human being's always had the Word of God, but as a general speaking rule, there has never been, though historically nor biblically, any record or any proof of a great apostasy which makes it necessary to have another gospel. Never. In fact, Paul says in Galatians that if anyone brings any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. And he says it again to double the curse. And that's just something we have to understand. So in that sense, no, God finished His revelation in the Scriptures. In Revelation, He says, seal it up. I gave it to you. This is it. This is what you need for life and godliness. It's amazing to me. This is one of the most fascinating things. The Greek language, the New Testament is written in the Greek language. The Greek language was a tremendous language for God to use. Did you know there are over 5,000 manuscripts of Scripture in the Greek language today, and they're finding more all the time? Now, they're not full New Testaments. Not each manuscript contains the entire New Testament. But completely remove the concept of spirituality from that. And that is an amazing human archaeological feat, is it not? The fact that a document dating to be 2,000 years ago has over 5,000, and they're found in various portions of the world, 5,000 manuscripts that attest to its authenticity. There are something like 6 manuscripts that contain portions of Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, which no one contests the authenticity of Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, that he actually wrote it, you know, and that book existed. And there are over 5,000 manuscripts containing New Testament Scripture. That's just the New Testament. God has preserved His revelation, His prophecy for us. We don't need new prophets. We don't need new prophecy. We need to obey that which He has given us. We need to know this. And that is why at Grace Baptist Church, the intent of this ministry, so long as God gives me breath, will be to simply proclaim what God has given us, His Word. I'm thankful for His Word. But also, on the same side of that, I wanted to also mention this about the preservation of God's Word. By the third century AD, okay, we know the apostles lived. The last apostle to die was John. He lived right around the turn of the, died right around the turn of the century. By the third century, there was amongst believing Christians and those that wrote things down, scholars, people call them church fathers, church leaders, different people. There was almost no disagreement amongst the 66 books of the Bible that they were God's word. And so along the way, you're going to hear in the news from time to time, oh, they found a new gospel, the gospel of Thomas, the gospel of this, the gospel of that. And yet, you won't find any ancient documents to that around that third century that identifies anything but the 27 books of the New Testament and 39 books of the Old Testament. There were some in dispute called the Apocrypha, but they were rejected as not being God's word by then. by God's people and recognize they're just interesting stories that can help give us understanding of things like books written today. But don't believe the lie that is sometimes out there, that the Bible was written by a bunch of cranky Jewish people who just had a burr under their saddle to promote their religion and there's no historicity or authenticity of it. Don't believe that. That's not even true archaeologically, let alone spiritually. We have the Word of God. We have the revealed prophecy of God's Word. We have the mind of God inscripturated for us today. And might I make a quick, very quick application of this? What are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? You have it. It's not a talisman. It's not a good luck charm to put under your pillow or to put on your shelf or to put in the dash of your car so you don't wreck. It's God's mind that He has revealed to us. And we are blessed people to have it in a language we can understand. One of the reasons why I am very supportive of missionary endeavors that seeks to translate the Bible into languages unknown, because I want them to experience the same blessing I have, to have it in their language. Now, in that sense, no, there is no prophecy today. No future prophets, no more revelation from God. We don't need more revelation from God. In fact, people that say, well, we need a new revelation, I'm thinking, man, have you mastered the old one yet? I mean, that's a pretty big book. Let's worry about that before we start talking about getting a new one. Now, on the other hand, prophecy, meaning in its basic understanding, speaking God's mind on a matter, I believe does still exist today. Meaning people are gifted by the Spirit of God to take God's mind and speak it, to preach it, to proclaim it, to encourage with it, to teach with it. In that sense, we can say that prophecy exists today, in the sense that it is giving the already revealed mind of God to people. And I believe it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's the gift referred to in Romans chapter 12. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit whereby God's people are able to understand it and apply it and give it to another. And that's an important thing. As I said before, and I already went through this idea of, is there prophets today? I want to kind of put it this way. Here's the illustration I gave, the idea of a capital A apostles versus little a apostles, capital P prophets versus little p prophets. In the Greek language, there was no capitals when they wrote the New Testament, so they didn't use capitals. So I'm not saying it's found in the text that way. Instead, the concept of prophets in the sense of those who received revelation, not for today. Prophets in the sense of those who speak God's mind, yes, for today. Speak God's mind from the Word of God, yes, for today. So an illustration of this might be the concept of, you may be struggling with your teenage son or daughter, and so you go to a respected Christian who is devoted to the Word of God. You explain your problem to them, and God, by the power of His Holy Spirit's grace and working in their lives, has equipped that person to show you God's mind from the Word of God. They are giving God's mind to you about the matter. That fits the meaning of the word prophet in both Old and New Testament. I understand that many of my charismatic friends and brothers may use terminology that I don't use, and sometimes we're even talking about the same thing. I've heard a charismatic friend say something like, well, I have a word from God. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. And then they quote a scripture verse to me. Well, they're saying the same thing as I'm saying. It's just different terminology. However, there are some that don't believe that way, that truly believe in getting visions or revelations. I don't believe that's for today. We have the revelation of God. But speaking God's mind or God's understanding on something from the Word of God, yes, that is, I'm glad, still applicable today. We still have people who are blessed and gifted to be able to give God's Word to people today. It's not about getting some vague fortune reading or giving our opinion to somebody, but it is speaking God's mind. Remember what Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Brothers and sisters, beloved, we ought not be so interested in one another's opinions about what we ought to do concerning a matter, but we ought to be concerned about God's opinion, what we ought to do about a matter, and that's the way you can bless one another with this gift. Not by giving your opinion, not by telling it like it is, not by telling them what they just really need to hear in this because you had this experience when you were five. Maybe you can use that as an illustration. But if you're going to speak, speak as the oracles of God. Give God's divine mind that He has given us in the Word of God. That's how this is used. And so we need to hurry up here because I'm running out of time again. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, all that by way of introduction, right? All that Romans 12 verse 6, we won't be long here because it's just this one verse. The application is found here. Because he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, and I believe this is the idea of giving God's mind, which is still for today from the Word of God, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. The illustration here is this one. We must give God's mind according to what He has given us in the Word. That's the idea there. Let me explain this a little further. This idea of speaking God's mind according to the proportion of faith. There are two possible interpretations of this, okay? Two possible interpretations of this. One, and valid in the context, and valid in the grammar. I want to share them both and tell you which one I think is right. According to the proportion of your faith is one interpretation of this. A second one is according to the proportion of the faith. The article is there in the Greek, the, even though it's not in the English, it is there in the Greek, meaning it could be according to the proportion of the faith. And when the article is there and it says the faith, usually in Scripture that means the system of doctrine, the teaching, the Word of God, the gospel, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. If it is according to the proportion of your faith, meaning this, the amount of faith you have, give God's mind in that fashion. That's that interpretation. It emphasizes the idea that we are to humbly acknowledge that our gift is only because God has given us faith to exercise it. And so we humbly give God's mind, recognizing our faith allows us to do this. The second interpretation, according to the proportion of the faith, is the idea of according to the rule or analogy or ratio of the doctrine or the faith. Or this might say it this way. If you're going to prophesy or speak God's mind, do it within the rule or the confines of the doctrine of God's Word, according to the faith. Don't deviate into your ramblings and this and that and that. Make sure it stays according to the analogy of faith. Now, we say, where do you get this word analogy? That is the Greek word proportion. Analogy. And now it's transliterated into English, analogy. Analogous is the word. It's a mathematical term. Used only here in the New Testament, nowhere else in the New Testament. Used in classical Greek literature, it's a mathematical term, the word we get ratio from, or in the same measure of, in the measure of that. Or people talk about the analogy of faith or the rule, the guidelines in the measure of this. This is the reason why I believe that the second interpretation is the preferred interpretation. It fits the context better. It fits the grammar better. It's basically saying this. If we give God's mind, we do so without deviating to the right hand or the left hand, and we must give it directly as the doctrine, sound doctrine, the faith demands. Whether it makes people uncomfortable or not. Whether it offends my sensibilities or not. Whether it's what we want them to do or not, we stick to giving God's mind of what He has already given, according to the analogy of faith, according to the rule of the faith. The sound doctrine God has given, we must give that. Nothing more, nothing less. Paul emphasizes this to Timothy when he tells Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. And he goes on to say why. Because there's coming a time when men will not endure sound doctrine. Did you think about that? men will not endure sound doctrine. We're there. All right? We're there because the rest of what he says is, and instead they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The teachers don't have itching ears. The people have itching ears. The idea of they want someone to come and make it tickle them, make it sound really good. Give them what they want to hear because it feels good. Hey, you know what? We don't want it. We just want to keep it positive. You know, just tickle the ears a little bit. If you don't believe we're there, then you haven't been paying attention to modern-day evangelical and fundamental Christianity. The reality is, this is why it is so important that when we prophesy, when we give God's mind, we are doing so according to the analogy of the faith. We're not deviating from God's word. Now, I understand that in understanding God's word, there are going to be times where good Christians will differ on interpretive aspects, right? And I understand that there are going to be some things that I'm going to say that you're going to say that's just whacked out. And you may be right. I like the way one friend put it. We're both not right, but we may both be wrong. The reality being, God knows our heart and our conscience before Him. Just give God's word as you understand it and be humble and ready to be corrected if you're being corrected according to the analogy of the faith, if you're being corrected according to God's word. It's not an arrogant thing to tell somebody, I know you disagree with me, but would you please prove that from God's word? That's not an arrogant thing. That's being a Berean and searching the scriptures daily to see if these things be so, which they were commended for. They challenged Apostle Paul, and they were commended for it. Friends, if you will challenge me from the Word of God, and I'm not the Apostle Paul, please don't, I'm not trying to say that, but if you, me or any other preacher, if you would challenge us from the Word of God, good on you. That's fine. But at the same time, if we're going to challenge people who share the Word, let's be ready to be challenged back from the Word of God. Now, running out of time, I just wanted to add these last couple of things. Speak God's word according to the proportion of faith. Speak God's word according to the rule of faith, but also judge others' prophecies. People are going to give you the mind of God, whether you ask for it or not. Some of the time, it's going to be their mind, not the mind of God. How do you know? Well, that's where I'm so thankful. He's given us the sound doctrine, right? Judge one another's prophecies. Take it into consideration, listen, but then compare it with Scripture. Test all things. We'll get to the next one because I think this, in the last one, this kind of says this. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 is an interesting passage. It says, despise not prophesying. I believe it's referring to this kind of prophesying. The kind of prophesying where people are giving the mind of God. Don't despise it. Don't be an argumentative cuss. You know what that means, right? You know, the person that, if anybody says anything, you've got to challenge it. You've got to attack it. I struggle with that sometimes just because of my human sinful flesh. You know, we don't have to be Mr. or Mrs. Critical. Because the rest of the text says, despise not prophesying, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearing of evil. So, filter it, is what it's saying. Not be critical, not attack, not judge motives. But filter it. Hold the good. Run away from the bad. Or as a professor one time said, enjoy the meat and spit out the bones. That is a good application of this despise not prophesying. These verses are often ripped out of context. I think that's obvious. Because it's our tendency when we hear something from God's word that convicts us or tells us where we're wrong or attacks our tradition or the way we've always thought and done things is to push it away. But so don't despise it. We are people who like the comfort of the way things were. We must always be open to the teaching and preaching of God's word from God's people. I don't believe this prophecy is only ordained preachers. People in the church have this gift, sharing God's mind with one another. Whether it comes formally from a pulpit or from a brother or sister speaking God's word to us in private, we must not despise prophesying, but instead hold fast to that which is good and abstain from where evil rises up or bad rises up, is a literal translation of that. And it's possible that someone might be trying to speak God's word with good motives and get it wrong. It's not a chance to pounce on them and, ha ha, You are so wrong. Don't despise it. Take it in. Learn what you can. And move on. Friends, this is why I have this. I hope my sermons are filled with God's Word. I seek God's Holy Spirit to use me. That's why I spend many hours a week studying and in prayer, because I'm a human vessel, and my sermons are at best filled with human errors at times. I pray that not doctrinally or heretically, but at best human errors, because there's a human vessel up here. And so that is why I encourage you, open this. Have it before you. Take home the sermon material and read it and study it. Don't despise the preacher's sermons and new preachers that might come in, or this person comes in, well, they're not this or that. Everyone's going to be different. Don't despise it. But check it out. Have this before you. There are two ways in which the Bible might address this. Proverbs 31:1. I want to just pause, and all the parents and adults can close their ears. And I want to talk to the teens and the kids very briefly. I'm looking to see if they're looking at me. Some of them are. All right. Proverbs 31:1 begins this way. The prophecy about King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Isn't that a fascinating way of putting that? The prophecy that his mother taught him. Young people, your godly parents are seeking to give you the mind of God. Despise not their prophesying. Don't let it go. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. Also, 1 Corinthians 14:1-5 speaks of prophecy being to edify everyone, the whole church. Listen to one another. Receive one another as we seek to edify one another. Don't despise it. Well, closing review, two prongs of prophecy, revelatory and then giving the mind of God. Romans 12 is speaking of just giving the mind of God from the Scripture. No, there is no new revelation for today. We have God's revelation for us in the Bible. But people use that as God's gifted them to give his mind to one another. Don't despise it.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.